I was praying for this message and feeling a little scattered, you know, and kind of pressed. And I was driving down the road and I said, God, what do you want to say to your people today? And he said, I already told you. And I said, I'm so sorry. I don't recall anything. I don't think you said it. Wait a minute. I'm like, man, I missed. Say it. Come again. And I felt like he just kept saying, I already told you. I already told you. I already told you. And I was like, okay. So I just sat with him and I was reminded of a message that I shared a couple of months ago at a women's retreat. And when I first got it, I was saving it for new season. And God was like, I want you to share it there. So I'd forgotten that I was specifically wanting to share it for new season. It was something that God gave me in my own personal life. That's every message I ever share is what God is talking to me. So if there's any kind of conviction that you might feel from the Holy Spirit, let me tell you, that's for me. And if you want to take it on, sweet, great, because it'll make you better whenever you take on conviction. Not condemnation, conviction. It'll make you better. And so I was like, okay. And I pulled my message out, looked it over, and I just got so excited. I was like, this was it. And it goes exactly with what's going to be talked about even last week. Some people confirmed it, and they didn't even know it this week. And it was just kind of exciting. But I believe that God is wanting to show us and impart within us a new lifestyle. A new lifestyle. And he's going to do this by giving us knowledge, but then accompanying that with a spiritual perspective. How many of you know that you can think a lot, know a lot, and be completely clueless spiritually to what's going on? I feel like God is wanting to kind of accompany that with spiritual perspective, and that's going to shift our understanding. I believe that if we let him do this tiny little impartation, just a little small little tweak, it's going to make us pray differently. It's going to make us minister differently. It's going to make us parent differently, work differently, spend our money differently, go to school differently. It's not this monumental shift. It's not this monumental thing. It's just a little one. But this impact, this little tweak, can make all the difference. In 1914, right after the accident of the Titanic, Congress got together to do an investigation on another nautical tragedy. This one is not as well known. But this is the boat of the Monroe and the Nantucket had collided. The Nantucket had actually pierced the side of the Monroe, and the Monroe sank, and 41 sailors lost their lives in the frigid water of the Atlantic. So they gathered together to find an investigation of what happened. Why did this happen? And so originally, it was the captain of the Nantucket that struck the Monroe that was on trial. He was questioned and questioned and questioned. Then they took the captain of the other ship, of the Monroe, and put him on trial. And they found out that the captain of the Monroe, the one that sunk, the captain had been navigating his boat by a specific compass that had not been calibrated. And it was deviated by 2 degrees. He was 2 degrees off. And that 2 degrees caused a collision between two boats because he didn't calibrate his compass. If we do not continuously calibrate our hearts to God, the true north, we'll deviate. It may not be much, just 2 degrees. This is the little kind of tweak that I feel like God is wanting to do to recalibrate us, to get back on course, because the church has a job to do, and we are the church. And unfortunately, the church has deviated. The church as a whole has deviated from the early church. And because of that, we have a lot of people that have gotten the wrong idea about church and about God. They have opinions about church. They have opinions about God, especially the evangelical church. And we as the church, we kept demanding, we just need more of the fire of God. We ask God, put your fire in us. Make us like a wildfire, God. But that wildfire, what we asked for, actually has only led to destruction and even spiritual death for so many people, where now a whole generation is deconstructing their faith because things were done in the name of God without the heart of God. Things were done for selfish gain, selfish ambitions, and God was never consulted. And now a whole generation is deconstructing. But all along, God wanted to give us his fire. He wanted to set our hearts on fire. But he didn't want us ever to be a wildfire. He wanted us to be a controlled burn. A control burn is different. A prescribed fire or a control burn is a burn that is intentionally set. And today, I feel like God wants to intentionally set a fire within us so that the world could experience the true God and not something they have to deconstruct later. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for today. I thank you that your desire is for us. Your desire is for today. Your desire is for us to become what you've always dreamed of us to become, and that is your church. I thank you that you have called us to be the light in a dark place. So, Father, as we come together today with our confusion and our questions and our misunderstandings of things past, I pray that today as we present it to you, you would sort it out and you would speak truth and life over us. We open our hearts, we open our minds. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 2 says, enthusiasm or zeal without knowledge is no good. Haste makes mistakes. He who sins hastens with his feet. So if you have zeal, but no wisdom to back it up, it can cause a lot of problems. Romans 10 says, dear brothers and sisters, Romans 10, 1 through 3. Dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart and my prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved. I know what enthusiasm they have for God, but it's misdirected zeal. It's off a little, by 2 degrees. They don't understand God's way of making people right with himself. They refuse to accept God's way, and they cling to their own way of getting right with God by trying to just keep the law, become better. It's so wild that we got saved by grace. We gave our life over to God, recognizing that we cannot be good on our own. That's how we came to know Jesus. We're like, man, I tried and I tried and I tried and I could not be good enough. And then we met Jesus and the fact that his blood on the cross covered our not good enough. It's because he was good enough. And how quickly we forget that it was about his goodness and not ours. And then all of a sudden what we do is we start making it again all about our goodness. Okay, good. Okay, God, thank you for salvation. Now I'm going to keep that love flowing by serving at VBS, at preaching on Sunday, and worshiping. And that's not the way it ever works. It never works that way. It's never going to work that way. But God wants to give us something. He wants to set our hearts on fire, but not in the way that we think. It's going to be a control burn. We all know this around here. Wildfires, they burn erratically, right? We've got a couple going right now. Wildfires burn erratically. They are actually known by their destruction, right? That burned so many thousand acres. They consume the good and the bad. They are driven by wind, and they leave nothing but destruction in its path. But a control burn is different. It's intentionally set and it's monitored by professionals. It's maintained by people who understand how it works, so that it will consume the bad and promote what is good. It's set to clear out all the bad and to bring new life to what is good. I grew up in Texas, and we would have to constantly set control burns so that the ground could receive nutrients and could be overturned to be the crop for the next year. It also helps prevent wildfires. A lot of times in California, they intentionally set all this brush on fire so that it would actually keep them from being destroyed. It removes the fuel of a wildfire. And God sent his fire. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus says, "But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Jesus said this. This was the promise right before he left. He says, you're going to receive power. The power of the Holy Spirit is going to fall upon you. The word power there is actually the Greek word dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamite. So it's not just might, what a person can muster up, but it is beyond that. It is power. And so many people love this verse and they hold fast to this verse, but they only like the first part. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Power, you know? Now, I can say that because that is my childhood. That's how I grew up, okay? I grew up in that world, okay? I mean, Sunday nights, I was at Kenneth Copeland back in the day when I was like 4. This was pre-plastic. Anyway. they love that. That is power. And that is truth. God does want to give us power. But so many people in their excitement for the power, they neglect the second half. And you shall be my witnesses. That's the purpose of the power of God, is to be a witness of him to the people. So the purpose of the Holy Spirit and his power is to give us the tools and the boldness to actually witness Jesus wherever we go. And the fire did come. It came in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, verses 1 through 4. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were together in one place, and suddenly there was a sound from heaven like a roaring wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them the ability. I think it's so interesting because first came the wind, then came the fire. First came the sound, and then came the sight. And we know that wind has a huge factor in fire. Fire needs oxygen to even exist. It needs that. In a control burn, it still has fire. I mean, it still has wind. But it's controlled, it's monitored, it's measured, and it's used in favor. If I know the wind is blowing in this direction and I need to clear out that section, I should probably go on the other side, right? I use the wind for my benefit. Otherwise, if I'm just fighting the wind, I could have a wildfire on my hands. So fire needs oxygen to burn. But in a wildfire, the wind carries the fire in all directions. And it causes things to get out of hand. And scripture notes a couple of winds as well. In Acts chapter 2, we saw the wind of the Spirit. The wind came. And then the fire came. In Ephesians chapter 4, we learn about a different kind of wind. Ephesians 4:14 says, then, this is Paul talking to the church in Ephesus, and he's encouraging them to grow and mature in their faith. And he says, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching or doctrine. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with the lies so clever that they actually sound like the truth. There's another wind. There's the wind of the spirit, and then there's the wind of false doctrine.
Yes, I
was alive in the 1900s, for those of you babies who weren't Noah.
He is a fresh one.
Yes, I was alive in the 90s. And in the 90s, there was this show. Some of you may recall. It was Touched by an Angel. Do you remember Touched by an Angel with Roma Downey? Wasn't that her name? And it was, for those of you who are not old enough, that's okay. I'll explain the premise. All right, Christian and Trina. Okay, so there were these characters, and they were angels, and they came down, and they appeared like people, and they got themselves in different situations that helped people come to know that God is there and that God is with them, okay? But something funky happened in the 90s. A lot of things. A lot of things happened in the 90s. But after that show, I'm not kidding you, angels were everywhere. Angels were on it, and we saw a group of people that all of a sudden started worshiping angels. It became like angels were more important than God. It was like this weird little twist. It's just like this awareness. And now angels are real, and they're powerful, and they are useful for the kingdom of God. God made them. But let me just tell you, compared to God, nothing. Nothing. But there was like groups of people that I call on the angel of, said, well, that sounds like a wind of doctrine that's blowing and misleading. That's how people who get stuck in, anybody ever heard of Waco? What started out, all these major cults, I've done like some real research on all these different major cults. I'm like, how do these people just sell everything, move to another country to create their own kingdom, and then all willingly kill themselves? Wow, that just blows my mind. And every single one of them, what I saw is they started with biblical teachings. Like so many of them, biblical teachings. They've taught the Bible, and then all these people saw that they were so wise, and then they start claiming, oh, I'm God, actually. Me, I'm God. I'm God. Let's go build a kingdom, you know? Yeah, winds of doctrines says so that we will not be influenced when people try to trick us with their lies that sound like truth. They got tricked, and we all are susceptible of that. We're all susceptible of being caught into a wind of doctrine, especially if we're untethered, if we're not tied down. If we're constantly have this new revelation that I saw on TikTok, and I go down this rabbit hole, and then now it just becomes my whole world. Be cautious, because that could be a wind of doctrine. There could be some truth in it. There's always a little truth, but I don't know about you. If I'm baking some brownies, I don't want any, just a little bit of Luna's poop in it. I want none. I want solid brownies. None. It doesn't matter how much, none is what I want. And that's what I want with my relationship with Jesus. No mess. No poop in the brownies. That's right. It's actually a sign of immaturity. It's a sign of immaturity to be constantly caught up in the wind of doctrine. Because what happens is a lot of times we get so caught up in learning new things about the Bible that it takes the place of us reading the Bible. And that can be very dangerous. That's how you can get caught up. So when the Spirit of God comes, it drives people in like really crazy directions a lot of times because it's not logical sometimes. And the winds of doctrine, that's when they get kicked up and people get carried away. John the Baptist actually warned religious people of the very same thing. The Pharisees and the religious people came out to talk to him in the wilderness, and he starts calling them names. He confronts their hypocrisy. Like, you brood of vipers, you're nothing but a pit of snakes. Whitewashed tombs. I wonder if like John the Baptist got in a lot of fights in junior high. I'm sure of it. They live by the rules on the outside, but in their hearts, they were evil and corrupt. They were twisted. And after calling them the snakes, John the Baptist warned them of this in Matthew chapter 3. He says, God, his winnowing fork or fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear out his threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into the barn, which is his house, his family, his kingdom, but he will burn up the chaff, which is the unrepentant, in the unquenchable fire. Now, this is a very specific description of the sifting that God does with those who say that are here, they are his people, and those who are truly his people. Since most of us are not really farmers, I mean, although some of us were dressed like them yesterday, we are not farmers. Let me explain. When wheat is harvested or grain is harvested, there's an outer shell that's like a thin paper, and it's the chaff, and it grows around the grain to protect it. And those would harvest the grain. They would stick like this pitchfork. I think I got a picture of it. There's like this pitchfork they would stick in the grain, and then they would toss it up. I saw it. There for a second. Toss it up. And what that happens is when they would, there it is. They toss it up, and when they tossed it up, the wind would blow and would blow all the chaff away, and what would fall would be the wheat, the grain. So it's how they sorted it out. Now we have machines that do all that kind of stuff. But what they would do is they would take it and just toss it up. The wind of doctrine, the winds that would blow, were meant to just get the immature out of the way so that all that is real and all that is weighty would remain. That's what God is doing in our lives. As we get tossed about by situations, it's meant to blow away the immaturity and the weakness in our life. It's not meant to blow us away. If we blow away with it, then that means we didn't spend enough time to get the substance in us that we needed to make us weighty. So it's important that we spend our time with God in his word. It's the weightiness of the word of God in us that causes us to not be carried away. And so that's why it's so important that we need to be anchored in the word of God. And so many people in the church as a whole, they fit under two categories most of the time. They fit under two categories, and the categories are word people, right? And then you've got spirit people, okay? And are you a word person or are you a spirit person? You know, because that puts you in a category, and I know what you're like, you know? But I think we need both. We need both. We need to be weighty in the word of God, not blown away by every form of false doctrine. But we also need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because that's the power of God living within us to do what he's actually told us to do. Because remember, we can't do it on our own. It's kind of like a kite. A kite only flies when it's tethered to something. It might float for a little bit, but let me tell you, it ain't going to go anywhere. It's just going to fall to the ground pretty soon. You need to be weighted or anchored in the word of God, but let the winds of the Spirit take you higher and higher and higher. You need both. You need both so that we can be the picture of the church for this world. So how do we allow the Holy Spirit to start a control burn in our lives? Because a lot of times this is what we do. We fall into one ditch or the other. And it's like, that's just all emotionalism. Well, it could be, but it also could be the Spirit of God. Or that's not in the Word. Okay, well, let's discuss what does the Word say about this so that we can get on to what we're called to do. Okay, I'm not gonna give any examples. There's a road. The road is, I got lots of good examples. Let me tell you, I've seen a lot of crazy things, okay? I'll give one example. I can give this example. Okay, like I said, crazy things happened in the 90s, okay? It was 1999, I was at Teen Mania, and weird things were happening here Okay? And people at a certain church in this area were experiencing phenomenons that could not be explained. And they were weird. Okay, I'm just going to tell you they were weird. And it was people's teeth were turning gold. Their caps were turning gold. Why would God do that? I have no idea. Would God do that? Not a clue. Okay, so these weird things were happening. My parents at the time were pastors. And they were like, now my parents probably would have fit under the category of spirit people. Okay, I would call them spirit people more than word people. I'm not saying they didn't have the word, but you know. So they were questioning it. They were like, this don't make sense. This weird. And they were actually kind of mocking it. You know, it's probably, I don't know, somebody's just, some strange dentist is in the back working on some things for people. Oh, God did it, you know. I don't know about this. And they were having a meeting and they were laughing about it. And that night, when their meeting with the other pastors ended, they're getting ready for bed. And my mom is brushing her teeth and her cap turned gold. And she said, what is this? What? She calls her friend. Okay. And they are already freaking out because their teeth had turned gold. My dad's didn't. And he was really offended by this. He was really offended. Oh, my teeth be gold too, you know. But in that process, it came down to, I don't know. I don't know. I do know that my aunt, who was one of the other people, she saw hers turn gold. She looked in the mirror and saw it change gold. And my mother still has gold teeth where her caps are. They're still gold. Which is wild. Why would God do that? I don't know. It's a weird phenomenon. And then, of course, there were some people who took it and like, oh, if you don't have gold teeth, you just must not have enough faith. Oh, you're pretty much going straight to hell. You need to repent of some. Like, it took the wind of that doctrine, took it somewhere else. You know what I'm saying? So there's weird and crazy things that can happen that we cannot explain. And if we want to walk on the road of being word people and spirit people, we have to be cautious to not fall into either ditch. And so these are 5 pointers of things that we can do to not fall into either ditch. This is definitely God. This is not God. Those kind of ditches, they can be dangerous. We have to present. We need to be people of the word, knowing the word, not just knowing it, but knowing it. And be people, the Spirit of God, to do things that may not even make sense. That's hard for a lot of us. Here's 5 pointers, and we're going to discover them in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Paul is talking again to the Ephesians, the people of Ephesus, and he says, therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord God, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. Because you are called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Number one, I think the thing that can help us stay on the road and not fall into either ditch is humility. Being people of humility. Humility means it doesn't point to you. It points to God. Everything points to God. Humility says, I can be wrong. That was flesh. That was not biblical. I can be wrong. I can be corrected. Humility is so incredibly powerful, and it's so neglected. Jesus is actually the most humble there ever was, who was God and became a man. That's humility. It's important that we navigate and cultivate humility in our lives. Ephesians chapter 4 goes on to say in verse 3 and 4, it says, make every effort to keep yourself united in the Spirit, binding yourself together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future. So the first thing we need to cultivate is humility. The second is unity. We need to be together. We don't have to be the same. And the truth is, we don't even have to agree. Some of you are not going to agree with this message today. That's okay. I can still walk in unity with you. I can still walk in unity with you because there's one goal, and that is that the world needs to know who Jesus is. How that happens, that can differ. But the truth is, God must be glorified. And that is my job as a follower of Jesus, is to exemplify him and make him known, to know him and make him known. That is my job. And that is your job. And so we can come together on that. That's why I could go to the Methodist Church and to the Church of Christ, because I knew that we would be different in lots of things. But we could connect together as the body. Eat the chicken, spit out those bones. Okay? So number one is humility. Number two is unity. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 says, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. That's a good one. Put that on your wall. Number three is walking in the fear of God. Walking in the fear of God. Recognizing that there is one God and he is holy. No one compares to him. We have to fear God, not man. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, it tells us that, I don't live to please people, because if I live to please people, then I'm actually no longer a servant of God. They are my God. And that can't work. You can't have two gods. This is a monotheistic religion. There is one God. There is one God. So we must recognize that there is one God and he is holy. We must fear God and not man. And we can't take God's name in vain. We can't put words, his words. We can't put words in his mouth.
I feel like God just, wants me to live a blessed life.
That's true. He does want me to live a blessed life. Whole, complete, lacking nothing. That is the kind of God I serve. But I cannot use that truth to manipulate people to meet my needs.
God gave you as my spouse, so you're supposed to meet every one of my needs.
No, God is always the need meter. I can't manipulate others to meet my needs because he is God. So I have to walk in fear, knowing that I cannot put words in his mouth. He can say whatever he wants to say. Verse 11 through 13, if you skip down in Ephesians 4, says, now these are the gifts that Christ gave the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. And this will continue until we all come into unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son, that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. So if you look at the church today, and it says one day we will be measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. You think we got there yet? Probably not. So until that time comes, there will be people in our lives that are meant to build us up so that we can become more like Christ. And so therefore, we need to have humility, unity, walk in the fear of God, and for accountability. We need to have people in our lives that check on us, make sure we're okay, that care about us, of course. Okay? Are you willing to wait for your promotion? Are you willing to wait on the Lord and let God do a work? Or is it still got to all be about us? Are we someone that can actually, do we have someone that can actually speak into our lives? Yeah, our pastors speak into our lives every Sunday by giving us the truth of God's word and share stories. But you and I know, pastor ain't at my work. He only knows what I show him and I share with him. Do I allow and divulge things that could cause shame? Do I allow the imperfections to be seen so that those things can be corrected. Because if they're corrected, then the world gets a better picture of what Jesus is like. The world doesn't need my anger issues. The world does not need my unforgiveness and my bitterness. It doesn't. It needs to see that God still forgives, God still heals, that God still restores. And that only happens when we expose that to Him and to one another. The Bible says, pray for one another. Confess your sins one to another. Pray for one another so that you can be healed. There's something powerful that happens with accountability. Do you welcome correction? Or do you blame shift? And now it's actually your problem. You're just jealous. You're just jealous. You know how many times, I'll be real, you know how many times I've actually helped somebody, tried to help somebody and confront them. Hey, that relationship that you're in is not healthy. It's not good. I'm telling you right now, they don't even love Jesus. You're coming home with marks on your face or whatever. I mean, this is not actual experiences. Just want to let you know that. Those are just examples. They're not real. I needed to say that. But I have confronted people and they tell me, oh, you're just jealous. You're just jealous because you're not dating anybody. You're just jealous. All right, use it if you want, but you're going to see. You're going to see, and I don't want that for you. I'm helping you out. Do you welcome correction? Do you welcome it? It'll make us grow. So number one, we need to walk in humility. Two, unity. Three, walk in the fear of God. Four, accountability. And last, we'll find it in Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 15 and 16. Instead, we speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, which is the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. So number five, is knowing the Father's love. We do this, I think, a lot. We try to say, I'm supposed to love other people. And we are. But you can only extend the love you've experienced. You cannot extend. Do you know why so many fathers have a hard time being a fathers? Because they were never fathered. You cannot extend beyond your understanding of what those things are. So we need to grow in our understanding of God's love. Oh, yeah, I know God loves me. He died on the cross for my sins. He rose 3 days later. No. Do you know that God absolutely loves you? He's wild about you. Some of you, that's like makes you really uncomfortable. No. I just do a lot of stuff for you. You need to ask Him. Show me what you think about me. Show me how much you love me. Just ask Him that. I would encourage you to spend the next month just praying that. God, would you show me how you feel about me? Just show me what you think about me. And I'm telling you, you will feel like you got saved all over again. You'll feel like you were never saved before. This has been a practice of mine for like the last 6 months. God, show me. And I'm like, wow, this is the God I've been serving since I was 4 years old? It's like new. It's fresh. Grow in the Father's love. And as you grow in the Father's love, you'll be able to love others as He loved us. You can't love others as He loved us. That's the new command. Until you know that He loves you. So how are you thinking that you're going to be able to love others if you don't know how He loves you? And the truth is, loving kindness, the loving kindness of God leads people to repentance. It's not your dogmatic theology that wins people over. It's not you converting the mind that wins people over. It says the loving kindness of God leads people to repentance. So you may know a lot, and that's great, and you should increase your learning. Of course, that's what the Bible says. But I would encourage you to increase your understanding of God's love for you, and then you'll see that pour out. Then you'll be able to go, man, I actually just love you. I don't care if anything ever changes in your life. I actually just really love you. I care about you as a person. I don't care if you actually, I don't get mad at you if you don't come to my church anymore. I don't get mad at you if you've turned your back on God, because I actually love you even in the midst of that. Do I want you to? Of course, because I care about you and I love you. But I don't love you to get something in return. And that's where we've missed it. That's not real love. Do you just love people where they're at? It's important that we become people of word and spirit. That when we walk on this road, we walk in humility. We walk in accountability. We walk in the love of the Father. We walk in unity and the fear of God. We walk that road. And if we walk on that road, then we won't fall into the ditch. Because the Bible says that God wants to fill you with His Spirit so that you can be His church. You need His Spirit and His Word. Paul even says it in 1 Corinthians 2. He says, I came to you with weakness, timid, and I was trembling. 1 Corinthians 2, 3 through 5. I came to you in weakness, timid, and I was trembling. And my message and my preaching were very plain. That's my message today. My message and it's all very plain. Rather than using clever or persuasive things, didn't have any gimmicks today. I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so that you would trust God and not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. It's the power of God in our lives that actually make us credible to the unbeliever. They know that they cannot heal sick people. We know we cannot heal sick people. I can give medicine that would help. I can pray. We can't. I cannot muster healing up, but God can. God can, and if I am a conduit and I allow Him and I invite Him to do what He desires to do in the midst of the people, He's going to do it, and then He gets all the glory because I know I can't do that. Do you know how many times I prayed for somebody for healing and they got healed and I felt nothing? I felt no tingle, there were no lightning shooting out my hands, nothing. Okay? I didn't feel any of that. Why? Because it's not about me. It's about God being recognized as God. And this world needs God. It needs God to break every addiction. It needs God to deliver us from anxiety and depression. Our world needs God. It doesn't need manufactured fakeness. It needs the real, authentic power of God. And the way that that's going to come is by His Holy Spirit filling us up, giving us the boldness to see those things, pray and believe God for them, and watch what He does. Has every person I prayed for to get healed got healed? No. But you know what? That's okay. Because it's not about me. That's God. God's doing whatever He wants to do. Does He heal? Yes, He does. I've seen it. I know it. I know it personally. Why not give Him an opportunity? Why not be filled with the Spirit and the Word? Be zealous for spiritual gifts. Be zealous for it. Ask God to give you those gifts so that you can do the work of the ministry. 1 Corinthians 14 says, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. We should be zealous for spiritual gifts. But it shouldn't be for selfish gain. To, you know, add a little clout. I need a few more followers. No. I mean, let's get this on video. No. It don't work that way. Our desire for spiritual gifts would be to advance the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. So many times we flip it. We pursue spiritual gifts and desire love. But God says, pursue love first. Because if you have true love for others, then you'll want to see them whole. You'll have the heart of God, and therefore you'll have the motivation behind it to see them whole, and it won't be about you anymore. You see somebody who's blind, and they come up to you and say, pray for me. You'll have compassion, the heart of God, and you'll just want God to do that. And your heart and his heart will come together, and it will bring change. That's what God wants to do. Desire spiritual gifts, but pursue love. In Acts chapter 2, we found that that's when the Holy Spirit came with wind and fire. But if you read in Acts chapter 4, persecution had risen up and the people were hiding and they were dry and they were weary. And they began to cry out to God. And in Acts chapter 4, they said, God, look at all these threats that are being made against us and give us with all boldness so that we can still speak your word in the midst of all of this. By stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through your name, the name of your holy servant, Jesus. When they prayed, the place they were assembled together was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Neither did anyone say any of the things he possessed was his own, but all things were in common. With great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and a great grace was upon them. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and they brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid it at the foot of the apostles. Acts 2, they were filled, but by Acts 4, they were empty. This is a continual infilling of the Holy Spirit. And I feel like some of us today are stuck in a place where you feel dry and feel weary. And you don't know where you stand when it comes to the Spirit of God. But I'm telling you, God came for you too. God came for wherever you're at today. He wants to build you into becoming the church, of course. But if there's any lack or hopelessness or fear or any addiction, problems that are stuck inside of you today, he's coming for you too. Like we talked about earlier, he doesn't just come to save you so that he can just use you and use you up. He's not selfish in that. He loves you. And his loving kindness is drawing you into a deeper place of his love. And I know that the Holy Spirit is already here right now. And he wants to bring healing to wounds that were left by broken fathers. He wants to bring healing to wounds that were left by broken mothers, bad lovers. He wants to bring healing to the void that you might feel. The disappointment some of you may feel today. I know that the Father is here today to minister his love to you first. And then he wants to fill you again with his Spirit. This is not about what we know. It's different than any other religion. It's not about what you can do. It's about the real power of God himself living and dwelling inside of you. So when you thought you could not break that addiction, because you tried and tried and tried and tried and tried, you went through all the programs, you tried and tried and tried, you can still be free. Because the power of God is strong enough to break every chain. If you were told every day of your life that you were worthless, you will never amount to anything, The love of God will break that chain of every one of those lies and set you free and make you a son or a daughter. He loves you and he's for you. No matter what, his love is available to you. So I'm going to invite everybody to just stand, and I just want to pray that God would bless you today. I'm going to pray that the Spirit of God would minister to you today. If you are here today and you know that you have lack in your life, maybe some of those things resonated a little too close to home, I'm just going to invite you as a sign of surrender to raise your hands to him. You may feel nothing, but that's okay, because you're going to start to notice that things will be different because the power of God is real. I know the power of God is real. I've experienced him. I used to be a bitter, angry, addicted person, and God delivered me from my anger. He delivered me from my perfection. He delivered me from religion. And the same God that loved me and rescued me loves you and rescues you today. So right now, Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come. There may not be threats all around us like the early church, but God, there is so much chaos in this world that leaves us empty and dry. God, you know what our experiences with you have been like, whether it was one time a long time ago or it's been every day for the last 80 years. Father, right now I'm asking that you would unify our hearts together, that we would have one cry, and that cry would be that you would come. And we invite you, Holy Spirit, to come to every individual person that is feeling lack or void, maybe in their physical bodies. Jesus, I thank you that you took upon your body the stripes to bring healing for us. You still heal today. I know that. So I thank you for healing physical bodies today. God, for every person that's struggling with depression and anxiety, that feels a little chaotic in their thinking, in the name of Jesus, I pray for the peace of God over their mind and heart right now. And every demonic thing has been defeated at the cross and must go in Jesus' name. Every spirit of fear, every spirit of idolatry, every spirit of lying, every demonic force has been defeated at the cross. And so right now, Father, we invite you to fill us all up with your Holy Spirit fresh and new. We want to be what you want us to be, but God, first and foremost, we want to know what you think of us. We want to know that you came for us too. And I thank you right now for your love that washes us clean, purifies our thoughts, cleanses our hearts, makes us new. In Jesus' name I pray. Now before you're dismissed, I want to remind you that the kingdom is not about you, but you're about the kingdom. The kingdom is not about you, but you're about the kingdom. And the Spirit of God is going to fill you this next week fresh. And I want to encourage you, if you have never committed your life to Jesus, or maybe you did when you were a kid at Vacation Bible School, and since then, the world got in the way. And if you need to rededicate your life, give your life, resurrender your life over to him, I want to pray with you. If you've never given your life to Jesus and you finally are making the decision of, I'm all into this. I'm surrendering my life. Jesus, you can take it. I want to pray with you. But even if you don't, I want you to know that you were made on purpose and for a purpose. You are loved more than you will ever know. He doesn't get tired of you. He doesn't get frustrated with you. He's not mad at you, but instead you're the apple of his eye. And he's always got his eye on you because he loves you. He loves you. He loves you. So today, as you head out, I want to encourage you to speak life over one another. Speak the infilling of the Holy Spirit and continue to let his love fill you up. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.